God, we thank you for new things like cafe and just minor renovations. We thank you for new seasons that are coming our way. Just pray today that as we get in Joshua chapter 12, that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts with fertile soil, and feet that will run with obedience. Truly, God, just do something special in us that is just not a typical Sunday, that somehow we will walk out of here encouraged, knowing you more. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Joshua 12 is interesting. Actually, Mark Miller asked me today, he said, how are you going to preach on chapter 12? Well, we're going to find out. Because there's really just a big list of kings. So Joshua 12 lists the kings that Israel has defeated throughout their journey so far. So, you know, we remember some of the major ones like Jericho. We remember the Gibeonites, the war with Gibeon, the unique war plan. And we've now seen the southern conquest, and then last week was the northern conquest. And there's just been a lot of war and destruction so far throughout the book of Joshua. Now, what I do recognize is if you don't read the book of Joshua and you just hear about the book of Joshua and you say, why would God allow so much war and suffering to take place? And why would God actually do this? Well, if you go study the first 11 chapters or you listen to the sermons on the website, I think that'll help you a little bit. But God had a plan. God still has a plan today. So chapter 12, though, will serve as a transitioning chapter. So we saw a lot of war going on the first 11 chapters. Now what we're going to see happen is settlement. So the new thing is settlement into the promised land. And I thought this was important for us to think about. And the thing that I wanted us to think about is, as God is transitioning them from soldiers to settlers, how did Joshua prepare his people for the new thing? So we have, one of the reasons why we need to think about that is, for starters, we have a lot of new things coming our way. MCF is planning on renaming the church, and it's exciting that attendance has grown since we've said that. We've had many people suggest the name. And just for clarification again, I've been excited that many people have not had clarifying questions. We're not aware of anyone getting so frustrated that they wanted to leave the church. We will talk a little bit more about it. But there have been very few questions of, well, why would God ask Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship to change the name of the church? And I said, it's funny that you would ask that, because why would God ask people as they go to battle to walk around a wall 13 times? Why would God ask anyone, hey, you're going to go defeat these men, walk around this wall 13 times? God, that doesn't sound right. Why would God ask people to cross a river, but the river not part until they put their foot in it? Because surely, quote unquote, if God wanted me to cross the river would part. I'd see it parted. So there's a lot of things by faith that God wants us to do. So we are going to rename Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. There's no, actually, and I mean this, there is no grand plan that elders or myself has come up with to say, I bet if we rename the church, we'll get more people to come. There's no grand plan of saying, if we make this a hip name, Generation Z will love us. There's none of that. Absolutely none of it. Literally, by faith, we're saying, we just feel like God wants to do a new thing here. And for those who've been here for years, and of those who have been here for just a couple years or months or weeks, we want a new thing. We want a powerful thing. Because here's what I understand, is if God is a God that I can fully comprehend within my mind and within my thought process, he's probably not actually God. Because the things that I can comprehend is very, very, very limited. And far too often what people want to say is, I have to fully comprehend God or I won't believe in him. Now, there's this comedian who was not a Christian. You can tell by his stand-up comedy that at one point he was raised within the church. And one of these jokes that he told, I shared it with Chad and Janae yesterday, and it's the language he used was inappropriate, but so I'm going to repeat it exactly. I'm not going to repeat it, and I'm happy I brought the box up here because I have to remind you guys about that too. There's a lot of boxes out there for Operation Christmas Child that still need to be taken. So I think there's close to 20. Those 20 boxes need to be picked up and filled by next week. Returned next week. So what this comedian essentially says is there's two camps. There's this camp of people who have to completely understand who God is. And if this camp of people doesn't completely understand everything about him, they won't believe in him. And what this camp would label themselves as is atheists. And what these atheists believe is that we came from nothing. That essentially we came from absolutely nothing. And then there's this other camp of people, and this other camp of people, they believe that somehow God created us. But this other camp believe that there's nothing. And if you know the joke, I'm really butchering it, but you will get the point. Don't go search it, right? So essentially then what he whittles down to is this group of people who believe that we came from nothing one day will return to their God. Because what is their God? Nothing. Right? So people think that way, that people think that we came from nothing, which then one day they will return to nothing, which is actually their God. And if they return to be with their God that is nothing, then essentially that's heaven. And it was just this weird way that he was thinking about it. Here's what we understand. There is a creator in everything we're not going to understand. So some of the things that we've seen in the book of Joshua, we don't completely understand. And we don't completely understand the new things that God is calling us to. But here's what I understand. God is bigger than who we are, and some things just aren't going to make sense. Amen? Now here's what we also want to say. Things that are clear in the Bible don't change either. We are not saying that God is doing a new thing and adding to Scripture. We are also not saying that God is doing a new thing and subtracting from Scripture. But the expression of how we do church here, the expression of how God wants to bring revival to this nation and to the world, is going to look different than what he used to do. So we have new things going on here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. But what about this? We also have a new president. Things are going to look different in this nation. So if Joshua was prepared for or preparing people from soldiers to settlers, then we want to look at how that preparation took place. So obviously for Joshua and Israel, there was so much unknown to this point about what becoming a settler looked like. And if you don't remember all that happened in the book of Joshua up to this point and the book of Exodus, please go back on the website and listen to it or just go read it for yourself. But for them to move into settlement, they had to prepare. And as I look at Joshua up to this point, I can see that they were being prepared for a new thing. So for us here at this church, and if you're a visitor, thank you for visiting. For us, we can see a new thing coming, a new thing, a new name. But with that new name, we just don't want MCF. We just don't want MCF, Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, with the same hearts. The new name is actually a declaration of a new commitment to God, individually and then corporately. But then also, we also know that the president's coming, right? So for us to transition, we have to acknowledge what has been. We have to look to the past, right? So Joshua chapter 12, 1 through 6. Again, hard names that I'm going to try to butcher very little. Verse 1, Joshua 12. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated and whose territory they took over from east of the Jordan, from the Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of Araba. Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon. He ruled from Or to on the rim of the Argon Gorge, from the middle of the gorge to Jabbok River, which is the border of the Amorites. This included half of Gibeon. He also ruled over the eastern Araba, from the Sea of Galilee to the Sea of, how many, am I saying it like 10 different ways too? Araba, this is the Dead Sea, to Beth Jeshimoth, to then southward below the slopes of Pisgah. I know that one. Anyone live on Pisgah Road? And the territory of Og, king of Bashan, one of the latest of Rephites, who reigned in Ashrathoth and Edrei. He ruled over Mount Hermon, Salaka, all of the Bashan to the border of the people of Gershur, Mahaka, half of Gilead to the border of Shahan, king of Heshbon. And it's like, I wish you guys could read these with me. Yeah, I will repeat them here in a minute. Mark, though, is going to be able to share those after he's done. He's going to be able to just share these like he's got them memorized already. He's been practicing. Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Israelites conquered them, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave their land to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh to be their possession. Okay. So, nevertheless, this chapter begins by listing kings defeated by Moses and Joshua. Right? They were taking over the promised land. And we learned God's perspective a few weeks ago about remembering. Now, what we could have preached this chapter on is we could have looked at all the kings, and then what we could have shared is the importance of remembrance. But we already shared that message in Joshua 12, but it is being the book of Joshua, we already talked about the importance of remembering, right? Because we had the remembering stones, the stones of remembrance that Joshua said that God told him to put these stones here right in the river so that when your generations come, you can share all that God has done. So we could have preached that message today about, hey, look, when we look back, we can look back and say, hey, look at all that God has done. And for us, it's still important today for us to look back and remember all that God has done for us. Amen? We have to remember that. See, but as God is transitioning them into something new, they had to acknowledge the past, but they also had to move forward. God was faithful in the past, and God is faithful now. And he's still going to do something new in his people. This is where the church gets stuck. I'm finally at the age where I can get stuck there. Because for the longest time, when I would talk to people who were older than me, I got tired of them talking about the glory days. But now I'm finally at the age where I literally see the difference of what culture is now and then what my glory day was. Right? So what I do now is I just sit back on the, I sit on a bench and I talk with people my age and tell them, back when I was in elementary school, I was the best quarterback on the playground. We used to be able to play tackle football at recess. You punks just can't even look at each other without getting in trouble. Flag football? I'm finally at the age where I can remember things, but then I think about church culture. And I say, I remember here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. And I remember here in my youth group. And I remember the way that people would talk and communicate. And I remember worship music. And I remember people responding at the altar. And I think this is where the church gets stuck. Is God wants to do a new thing, but yet we look and we linger in the past. even in our relationships. Our relationships change. Our marriages change. Life changes. Our friendships change. And far too often what we do is we say, I wish that my spouse made me feel the way that I felt day one, or day two, or day three. I wish we had the key word chemistry like we used to. Well, I would say this, I'm sure there was chemistry day one, but that chemistry was far shallower than the chemistry maybe you have today. So we look back to some of these peak moments and we think that that's what God wants to do now. And we get stuck there as a church. See, we only look to the past rather than engaging the new things God might be doing. And the funny thing is this, we won't be able to look to the past in the future if we don't take the next step forward by faith today. There's a lot of people that I talk to that Macy keeps, she's telling me that I'm actually in this category as well. Joey, you can't keep on sharing a story from 15 years ago and that be your testimony. Do you guys know anyone that shared the same story about God, but it was like 20, 30 years ago? Are you that person? Are you that person that when you talk about God, it was like, well, I remember when MCF was this. Is the last story that you have with God 20 or 30 years ago? Shouldn't we be able to have stories today with God? Isn't God still doing something? Isn't God still moving? Or is he just a God from far off past? See, we need to remember the past. And God moved a certain way 20 years ago and 30 years ago and 10 years ago and 5 years ago. God moved a certain way, but today he wants to move freshly and new in your life. So we won't be able to look to the past in the future if we don't take the next step by faith today. So what that means is today as I serve God, I take that step and I meet him and I encounter him and I see him do a new thing. And then tomorrow I can talk about the day, yesterday, not 30 years ago. See, but we get stuck in the past for many reasons. One of the reasons why we get stuck in the past in church land is nostalgia, right? When we look to the past, it's often about what we had and how we felt rather than looking to God's faithfulness. See, God is just as faithful today as he was 30 years ago. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But because of nostalgia, we get stuck. Life changes, right? Friendships, people come and go in church land. And you know, one of the things that you appreciate for those who have participated in sports and do participate in sports is what you recognize is this, is no team will ever be the same. After that year, that team is done. So for the Ohio State Buckeyes, they will never have this team ever again. For you graduating seniors, you'll never have that exact team ever again. Here at MCF, people are going to come and go. It's going to happen. And when you lose people, it makes things a little bit sadder, right? When you gain people, it makes things a little bit different. But for us just to have nostalgia and say we can't experience God newly because it's not the same is wrong. So nostalgia gets in the way. Complacency gets in the way of us embracing the new thing that God has for us. Sometimes past victories lead to complacency. This can lead to a lack of urgency and mission, right? Because we're complacent. Well, I don't really fit in, or I don't really know anybody, or I'm not sure what I can do. So we just sit on our hands. God is still doing a new thing today. And then there's division over tradition, right? I get to play the middleman for the boomers, right? And then Generation Z, because I am right in the middle. And I recognize both sides, right? I recognize that there's a rich tradition of experiencing God that we had through the song type, through the decor type, right, of the past. I recognize that. I had rich experiences singing hymns in this church. I had rich experiences every time we would sing, "I'm Free to Run." What we knew was going to happen is there was going to be a Congo line around the church in the old sanctuary. Anyone in here remember Congo lines over there? "I'm Free to Run" would start happening, and then it would just be a Congo line. Everyone's free to run. I remember that. And we did have a Congo line today, right? We had a Congo line of prayer. But just because maybe we appreciated the style of worship or the hymns of 30 years ago doesn't mean that we can't find God in worship today. Because ultimately, how about this? When I think of worship, it's actually harder, this will sound really bad, but it's harder for me to worship now as a leader Sunday mornings when I'm in here than it was before I was a leader. Because Sunday mornings, I'm thinking, well, who's coming in? I'm making sure maybe there's new people I'd like to go talk to, have time to talk to. Are the doors being shut? Are the lights doing what they're supposed to do? I'm always wondering about just the flow of service. Prior to that, in times that I'm actually in worship in my home or here at church by myself, I rarely even sing the songs that are on. See, for me, what worship is I get to engage God and I get to honor him, not by just reading lyrics in a very bad way, trying to keep pace. For me, what worship is how do I honor God with my whole being right now? So you guys are singing songs and it sounds great, but I just might be saying, God, I really love you and I need you. And I just pray that today we would experience your presence. And it's just this conversation with him. So when I think of song style, I like some hymns. I like them. I do not love hymns anymore. If I were to put on worship music in my house, if it were a hymn, it would be a modern hymn, a modern rendition of a hymn. So, some of you would put on the organ hymn, right? Or the a cappella hymn. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if we were to sing a cappella, I don't know, right? I wasn't good at music either. You get it. If we were just no music in here and just sing hymns, the only way that that could be a fresh experience of encountering God for me is if I engaged him with my heart. And there's been moments over the past 20 years of my life that I felt like set lists or music styles were not there for me. But you know who was there for me? God. Because when I came in here to worship him, not feel something that the worship team did. It wasn't about what they did. It was all about him. Amen? So I think, and what makes me think about that is there was power. Paul was a prisoner. And scripture tells us that as Paul was a prisoner, he was actually chained to a wall. And when Paul was a prisoner and he was chained to a wall, Paul started to sing songs. He started to worship God. And it often made me think, I wonder what kind of song, I wonder who was flipping the projector for Paul while he was in the prison. And then I also wonder if it was a hymn or if it was modern music. Whatever kind of music Paul was singing is the music that I want to sing. What I recognize is this, is that when Paul was in a dark moment of his life, he had overflow. It was this worship that just said, God, I don't care that I'm chained to a prison. And I say this carefully. I also say it very truthfully. Paul was chained to a prison. He was chained to a wall. He was in prison, right? What's looking up for him? Nothing. He's in there. All that he has is Jesus. And he begins to worship. But some of us come in here, myself included. We come in here to worship God in freedom, not chained to a wall. And we don't worship because it wasn't my favorite song. It wasn't my style. And I think sometimes, Chad's singing a hymn today. How boring is this? right? It's like, I love the song, but how great is our God? Here we go again. I've been singing this since I was 2. And it's not that it's a bad song. So I'm saying that while others of you are like, the Spirit came. God is moving today at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship. Revival took place. I saw tongues of fire. The wind of the Spirit came through. And I'm just like, gosh, where are you, God? We can all relate to that, right? Because then when we sing the modern songs, then the things come in our head, these modern songs where you just repeat yourself. Where are you, God? And Macy's over there just slain in the Spirit, right? Raising her hands, crying, experiencing God, tongues of fire. At the end of the day, it's not about modern. It's not about traditional. It's about Him. We as a church and we as people do not experience the fullness and the freshness of God when we only look to the past for what can make us happy. And here's what I want to say is this, as I've said it again, God is not a replicator because God is a creator. When we look to the end of the book of Revelation, what does it say? Behold, for I am doing a new thing. Amen? Even at the end, God is doing something new. And far too often, we try to box God in to what the old was for what we need to experience now. And I'm not saying there's not things from tradition that we can't honor Him in. Of course we can. But it all has to be about Him. So some of the things that keep us stuck in the past is division over tradition. Focusing too much on traditions create division. People argue over what worked back then instead of coming together to seek God's will for the present and the future. We just find our ways to always look to the past. You know, I think of Ryan Day right now, Ohio State's football coach, coming under heat for him not being able to win the big game. Well, you know what you hear? Well, Jim Tressel and Urban Meyer did this, so Ryan Day should do that. Anyone ever heard that? You just always look to the past. We have to quit doing that. See, Isaiah 43 tells us this, 18 and 19, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Forget the former things, because He is doing something new. Philippians 3 tells us this, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting what is behind and straining what is ahead. Often in Scripture, God tells us to be focused on what is ahead of us. You guys remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Angel comes to Lot. Well, angel went to, or Jesus, God is talking to Abram. While He's talking to Abram, I'm going to destroy the city. The bartering happened, right? Well, God, what if there was 45 righteous people? Would you spare it? I'd spare the city if there was 45 righteous people. And this conversation between Abram and God happens until they whittle it down to Abram saying to God, well, God, what if there's just a few righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah? Would you spare it? And then God says, I would spare the city for a few righteous people, right? So then that night, what ends up happening is then angels appear to Lot, right? A lot happened, but angels appear to Lot, and they say, hey, God's going to destroy the city. We need to get out. One thing I tell you, don't look back. So what ends up happening? Lot gets his family ready. They start walking. God's destroying the city behind them, right? What does Lot's wife do? She looks back. There's something that God wants us to do to be focused on what's ahead. Lot's wife looks back and then she turns into a pillar of salt. I can relate to Lot's wife a little bit, right? Maybe mothers can, girls might be able to a little bit more. But this idea of like, I can just hear Lot's wife now being like, I remember watching my daughters just like play on that swing set. And I remember that tree that Lot asked me to marry him. And I remember our first Thanksgiving meal together. And God's like, hey, I'm calling you away from that. I'm calling you to something new. And just this emotional side of Lot's wife was like, I just want one more taste of what was behind me. So she looks back and then, pff, salt. There's a lot of rich, there's many rich things in our past. But God is calling us to look to him into the future. Because what we're supposed to remember about the past is this, God was faithful. God was faithful, and we just think of church history, and we even think of all the reformations and all the ways that we've been able to experience God freely, and you think of how a Catholic and Protestant, right? We're now allowed, or not even that we're allowed, we've always been allowed, but now there's this understanding that we don't have to go through a person to talk to God. We can talk to God right now. You know, we're talking to God right now. We're in God's presence right now. For those who are new creations, those who've been born again, God is living in you. God is inside of you today. We don't have to go through someone. But imagine if we just, how much different church life would look if we had to go through someone else to talk to God or to ask for forgiveness. Things are allowed to move forward and change. I am not saying at all explicitly clear within this culture, we're not going woke. We're not saying woke. To be explicitly clear today is a sin is a sin. To be explicitly clear, in the beginning, God created Adam and God created Eve, a man and a woman. To be explicitly clear, God said, there shall be one man and one woman to be married. We're not saying that he's doing a new thing that then now we just get to change the Bible. Good? Are we happy with that? I hope we're happy with that because I'm going to stand on truth. Amen. You might not like my preaching style, but I try to preach God's word, and that's what I'm going to give my life to. And I know that I'm right, and I just hope that we experience that in a new way. Nevertheless, God wants us to move forward, and you're like, can you move forward from this point? Joey, will you move forward? I just said I'm going to linger on this point so that you can understand the importance of moving forward. Someone say move forward. All right, one person said it. So, all right. So God wants us to move forward. So looking in the past is supposed to encourage us in God's faithfulness to step into the future. So now we're stepping into the future of the next point. We must embrace the responsibility of the new season. So chapter 12 is serving as a transition, transitioning, right? From soldiers to settlers. So that's what we're talking about, transitioning. So we must embrace the responsibility of the new season. And Joshua 12 is going to set the stage for the rest of the chapters. So with the new beginning comes new responsibility and a future filled with immense potential. The Israelites will now have to shift again from the soldiers to settlers. They needed wisdom and faith to manage the blessings and challenges of their new chapter. But there had to be a shift in their actions. How do you go from a soldier to a settler? Many people who've been in law enforcement or served in the military, the army, across seas, there's almost this PTSD that they have. People that I've been around, you know, I'll be having coffee with them, police officers or state highway patrolmen, and while I'm meeting with them, they're always looking. And I'm like, can you just chill out? Like, can you be with me? They're like, I'm sorry, I'm trying to be with you, but I'm just engaging everything. The Israelites have just engaged thousands hundreds of thousands of people that they've seen die, that God at their hand has helped them destroy and deliver them from. How do you go from a soldier to now just being this peaceful settler? It's challenging, but we have to trust God. See, there had to be a shift in their actions. And for us to move forward, we need to embrace the responsibility and take action with what God has given us. I understand that there are many things that keep us from embracing responsibilities. But for us to partner with God doing a new thing within our world, our nation, our church, and our family, we have to be willing to address the things that keep us from Him. Many of us in here have fear, have doubt, have pride, have distractions, have laziness, have apathy, have shame, have insecurity, have busyness, have unbelief, comfort, greed, resentment, complacency, selfishness, ignorance, guilt, rebellion, impatience, and comparison. These are all things that get in the way of us embracing the new thing God has for us. And how about this? There's even things of like, maybe you don't like someone here. Maybe you don't even like me. And I don't say that like being funny. Maybe you don't like me. Maybe I don't like you. How about that? But God is so much bigger than some of the things we like. Amen? Like, I'm not up here preaching. Maybe some of you love my preaching style and some of you don't. Maybe you love the worship songs, some of you don't. God is so much bigger than some of these things. We're still trying to do truth here. We're going to struggle through it. We're going to fight through it. But at the end of the day, imagine how many more great things God can do in this congregation if we just got over our preference and we prepared our hearts for the new thing. See, all of these things get in the way of us embracing the new thing God has for us. And these things, with the enemy's participation, have persuaded us not to take the next step. Well, I don't like Joey. And then the enemy then comes in and then shares this or that. Or I don't like the worship style. And it's like, I don't know why I keep on getting back to this, but the consumerism that churches have become now. You know, there's people who consider MCF their home, but they watch more YouTube pastors than they'd ever even watch or listen to what goes on here. Why? Because we can be a consumer and we can say this teacher or that teacher or this worship leader or that worship leader on YouTube can fill my need. I think it's great that you listen to other preachers. Please keep on listening to other preachers. Keep on listening to other teachers on YouTube. Keep on listening to worship music from many different people. But God is doing something unique here. God has placed this church, and for whatever reason, God has chose to place me as the leader in Mechanicsburg. Never thought it would happen, never dreamt it, never wanted this to be. I'm saying yes to God, right? I'm here. We're going to do it. But far too often, because of the consumeristic way of church, when things get tough or inconvenient, we leave. We say, I'll just go to Bedside Baptist. No, there's something important that God wants to do here. See, we have to embrace the new thing. We have to get through some of the frustrations. See, this has kept a church wandering for years. And for us to prepare for the new thing, the next thing that God has for us, we must repent of the sins we've put before God. See, God is offering MCF and this nation a chance to accept the responsibilities of the new season that He desires. See, for MCF, part of what He's doing is He's going to give us a new name. Again, we don't have it, but we're going to boldly move forward with it. The new name God is calling us to is more about a declaration of what I think He wants us to be as people. And there's this song that I really like. I think we've sang it here in the past. I don't know. It's called The Blood. I've been listening to it the past few weeks. And I believe that this is what God is calling you and I to. And I believe that this is what God is calling our nation to over this next season. So I'm going to sing it for you. Wouldn't that be funny? Chad, hit the music. Huh, that would be funny. Well, I will choose to read them to you. So here's what the song says, just a piece of it. Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize. The person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside. And we're just going to pause there. I want that. I see it a little bit in my life, a little bit. But I want all of us to experience God in such a way that we can say, it's getting harder to recognize who I once was. I don't even know myself anymore. Not because I'm rebelling, not because I'm the prodigal son, but I don't recognize myself because I am a saint and I am his son. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. The jokes. I don't think like I used to. Because I've been changed from the inside. That's what God wants his nation and his people in this church to walk into over the next season. Where the church doesn't feel powerless anymore, but the church knows the power that they have in him. Amen? The song continues. I cannot explain it. But nothing is more real than this. Nothing is more real than this. In the presence of God, what my heart has experienced, when my shame hit the wayside and my sin met the Most High, I've been washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside. Where this shame and this guilt and this pressure of sin that is just chirped and told us how bad we are and how we're losers and, quote, going to hell and God could never love us, where all of that is cast to the wayside. God wants us to experience that renewal. And I believe that's what God's calling us and our nation into. See, God is calling us to have this life here at MCF, a real relationship where we absolutely give him all the credit every day. That we have so much of his power manifested in our being that we don't even recognize our old self. But we can't step into this new thing if we keep carrying the old. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. See, we remember the foundation of God's faithfulness, and that causes us to trust him again. So moving forward, when we rename the church, it's a declaration that here at Mechanicsburg Christian Fellowship, that we're going to focus on his presence, that we're going to stand firm in his grace, that we're going to step out in faith, that we're going to be anchored in scripture, that we're going to build committed relationships amongst one another. That in our effort that we give in life into God and to others, we're going to be excellent in our effort. That we're going to be people who share the gospel. Just not think about the gospel. We're going to equip the saints. We're going to equip one another. We're going to walk in the Spirit. And we're going to live in unity. See, if we are not willing to transition into this new season God has for us, we're just simply living religious rhetoric. And I don't want to be a church, and I don't want to be people who just live by rhetoric. We talk the talk, and we talk about how pretty our church is, or how it's the big church in big church meaning just square footage in Mechanicsburg. How this or that. I don't want religious rhetoric anymore. I want us to be changed from the inside. See, the new season is going to require work. And that's why The point is, we must embrace the responsibility of the new season. It's going to require work. And I even think about our nation. Our nation's going through change. I think about the election. And here's just what I wanted to say. A friend of mine made this post. I'm still asking God. I was talking with Mark just a little bit about this. One-on-one, I will share a lot of my thoughts about politics. I'm not sure how much to share them from the pulpit. Because a piece of me is like, God, I feel like what I think is of you, I find it in Scripture, so I should share it. The other piece of me is like, that's for one-on-one conversation. And then it's like, but is it for one-on-one conversation? I'm not sure. I'm just not sure yet. So I'm highly hesitant with certain things. If you ask me one-on-one, I'll share everything. Pray for me that I know what's right, right? We stand for life. We stand for truth. There's just so many things. And I also recognize that churches often grow depending on how political the pastor is, right? If you stand Republican and you make sure everyone knows that, the church will significantly grow, right? If you stand Democrat and you make sure people understand Democrat, then the church often grows, right? So, and then I was going to make a joke about people who are independent and be like, well, they just all go to like a certain church. And then I said, I'm not going to make that joke. I kind of made it, but I won't say what church I was going to say. So I'm trying to learn, but I read this post about what my friend posted. And I want to read what he, you know what, I whittled it down to what, how about this? Can we just be free people in here to say what I'm going to read next about what a friend posted? We're not going to be mad about it, right? God is bigger than politics. Is God bigger than politics in here? Yeah. All right, well, pull out who I voted for, the big slideshow, all the flags. Jesus is king. Mark Miller, he's very political. He made sure to make sure that we knew who he was voting for this year. You can see his sign, and it was Jesus. Jesus 2024, so. If I can find it. All right, here it is. Here's what he posted. He's at a big church. You actually see the church that he's at. It's Mercy Church, or Mercy Culture in Texas. He's a part of their leadership team. They were highly, highly, highly engaged in politics down in Texas. So I just, I'm going to read it as I still learn, right? Here's what he said. The way so many prayed, repented, and cried out for mercy in the U.S. is the same energy we must have going forward, right? Many people did not like where culture was headed over the past several years, many years. Don't be deceived into thinking that this was about a candidate saving our issues. Amen? Amen. Trump's election doesn't mean the end of abortion, human trafficking, demonic gender ideology, the corrupt foster care adoption process, or the drug crisis or poverty, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. From his standpoint, it means we have less resistance to bringing solution to those areas that we would have had. Now the work has just begun. And prayerlessness is a great sign of self-righteousness and self-reliance. So pray and action. God is calling us as a nation to fight, right? And what he was saying is we've made this about a candidate. And for me, as I read his post, here's what I thought. there's actually going to be people who think that now that Trump is in office, that the victory's done, and then the church is just going to sit on their hands. Now that Trump is in office, maybe what that means is God's going to expose your heart to yourself. Because there's been many people over the past 4 years who have said, if this wasn't this way, and if that wasn't this way, and if this wasn't that way, and if that wasn't this way, and if, and if, and if, and then now all those ifs are available for those who voted for him. Amen? So if you voted for him and you want the change in gender ideology, if you want the change in whatever else, now is the time. So you say, why are you bringing this up? Because God wants to do a new thing in the nation. But the new thing isn't going to happen if we just continue with our old ways. And our old ways were often just to complain about it rather than to take action. So what can we do today to take a step forward? What can we do today with abortion? We do offer a class here, Embrace Grace, right? That just celebrates life. Women who get pregnant, we celebrate that with them. We teach them about how much God loves them and their children over 12 weeks. And then at the end, we have a baby shower. We celebrate life here at church. Human trafficking, right? How can we engage that? Demonic gender ideology. How do we engage that? See, what we've done for years is we've pointed fingers rather than engage it. God wants to do a new thing. They're hard topics to talk about, and I even say, should I even have read it? I did. It happened. No rewinding. We can edit it out, though. Oh, that would be some good gaslighting. Chad, just edit that out. And then when people say I talked about it, I'll say, no, I didn't. I never talked about that. Listen to the recording. The work has just begun for us, amen? Even for our nation, whether happy or unhappy, or unconcerned or concerned about the election results, our nation will only change with us embracing the change that God wants to bring. And embracing the change means we no longer sit on our hands. And for the longest time, we have been deceived into thinking that a candidate can bring more change than God's people. God wants to bring change through us into this world. And the only change is not getting a person to vote red or to vote blue. The change is when we present Christ in a real way that they'll be changed from the inside out. Amen? What good is it to die Democrat or Republican but still go to hell? Your life was a waste. So, how do we get involved, right? Well, we get involved here at MCF. We join a small group. We serve. We come early. We invite people to come. We commit to making disciples. We ask Stu and Tamara how to serve. We ask Embrace Grace how to serve. We ask the youth group or kids ministry. We share Christ at our workplace. And just as a simple point to go along with this, is to do any of this, we have to take a step forward in faith. And we're wrapping up. This all has to be done in faith. See, the rest of the chapter names all the kings that were defeated here in Joshua 12. 31 kings in all. And the last verse of the chapter declares that the kings in the land are now part of Israel, signaling a bold step forward into the new land that God has promised them. See, stepping forward in faith often means leaving behind the comfort of the known for the promise of the unknown. So we must trust that God has equipped us for what lies ahead. See, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. A lot of what we're going to do moving forward is by faith and not by sight. So conclusion, we must trust in God's faithfulness for the next step. Just as Israel remembered God's faithfulness and past victories, we too can look back and be strengthened to step forward in faith. Each past victory testifies that God is with us, and he will lead us into a new season that he has prepared for us. So let his faithfulness embolden you to embrace the work he has for you today. Number two, we must embrace the new with bold faith. Transitioning into the new season requires us to leave behind old mindsets and habits. As Israel shifted from warriors, right, to stewards, may we also shift to prepare to be stewards of what God has given us. What God has given us, a great church and people to love, a village, communities, a nation to love. May we step forward with courage. Remember that God equips us because he's called us. So step forward boldly, trusting his strength. And then the last point, and then we pray. We must step forward together as a community. This season isn't for individuals. The season isn't just for me to do it myself. And what we recognize within today's culture, powerful leaders can get a following all by themselves today. So for example, there's been many mega church pastors who had a little bit of conflict. They didn't like the conflict. Maybe they made a mistake. Actually, some of these pastors made mistakes. And they made these mistakes, but because they have these alpha CEO personalities, they know how to grow big things. What they ended up doing is then they started podcasts. And they said, I no longer need to be involved in the local church. I can just go have a podcast and be just as important. So now we have people who should be involved in the local church, who should be leaders and serving and loving and being loved. Now they've recused themselves and they just have a podcast and they reach hundreds of thousands of people on podcast, but they never shake a hand of anyone each week. See, for us to step into this new thing, God wants us to do it together. All throughout Scripture, he tells us that we are a part of his body and we are one body together. So this season isn't for individuals alone. It's a journey for all of us as one body. So let's encourage one another, build committed relationships, and pursue God's mission together. As we each take up a role and responsibility, we will do the new thing that God has called us to, transforming our lives and the community's lives for his glory. Let's pray. God, just help us not get stuck in the past. We remember your faithfulness. We remember what you did then. But we just recognize in Scripture that you're always doing a new thing. So may we participate and be excited about the new thing that you're doing in this world. Father, you know, it was easy for me just to talk about the new church name and a new president. But Father, take those things out. When we weren't renaming the church and when we didn't have a new president, you were still striving to do a new thing in all of our lives. May we be people that understand that you're desiring to create new things with us each day. New memories, new testimony, new souls saved. So Father, bless us this week. Keep us. May your face shine upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Operation Christmas Child boxes. We need all those taken. And then sign up for the Ohio State Michigan party.